So we messed up this week and emailed the conclusion before the introduction. We sent an email out Wednesday with a video saying, "We hope you enjoy the announcement tonight." And you got that email at 2 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. People going, "I know I've been tired this week, but what is wrong with you people at the office? You have no idea what day it is, what time of the day it is." Here's what happened. Monday evening, we had a meeting with our local evangelism coordinators, those who are in charge of things like new mover baskets and guest bags and all those sorts of things. And we are taking this summer, the rest of June, all of July, to revamp those teams. They're working, those sorts of things. But we've had people come to us and say, "Hey, we've been working in this area for 2 years. Can we change teams?" We said, "No, please don't." And you've threatened to rebel. So as of today, all the teams are cleared out. The coordinators are going to be coming to you, resetting teams. If you'd like to stay in your area, that's fine. But if you'd like to change teams, that's totally fine too. And the idea is we're going to take this a year by year from now on. If you don't know who the coordinators are, I have no idea what I'm talking about. There are sheets all over the auditorium with a list of coordinators on the backside. Those who will be getting in touch with you over the next few days and weeks to reset our teams, as you see on the screen. We'll say a little more about that tonight. There are a lot of goals that dads want for their kids. They want their kids to be healthy. They want them to see a purpose in life. They might want them to get good grades. They might be a dad who wants them to be an athlete and press toward that, or be in band and those sorts of things. And all those things have a place, and they're fine, they're understandable. For those of us who are trying to be Christian fathers, there's only one real goal. And that is we want to make certain that we do our best to teach our children about God. That really is our primary, overarching, absolute number one mission. Period. Full stop. Other places, other things have their place, and that's fine. But this really is our number one priority. I want you to open your Bibles back to Judges chapter 13. Because in that text we read, it's sort of in the middle of the chapter, and I appreciate you doing that. We're gonna sort of survey the whole chapter, but I wanted to get, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, familiar with this account, you're going, "Okay, I kind of know where we're at." We're going to fill in the gaps throughout the lesson a little bit. We introduce this man that we don't know a whole lot about. We know his son a whole lot more than him. Our children have all kinds of Bible classes about Samson, and they love the strong man of the Bible. Man, those are some great vacation Bible school stories, and our Bible classes have all kinds of fun with Samson. But in chapter 13 of Judges, we're introduced to his dad, Manoah. We don't know as much about him. But everything we read about this man throughout this chapter, and even beyond, really, is pretty impressive. And what I want to do this morning is simply take his life, at least what we see in this particular chapter, and sort of survey Judges chapter 13 and gain some things we see from him that help us to see a father who seeks God's will. Now, this wasn't a perfect man. He was an individual. He was a man. But when we're told about him throughout this chapter, what we're told about him through this chapter are really some things that give us an insight into a man who was trying to be who God would have him to be. And I'm certain if you go through this chapter and beyond, you can find additional things. But I want to share with you six that are found in this chapter. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the first one is one that not every dad can have. The other five are things that every Christian dad should strive to have. Six attributes we see about this man that every Christian father should be striving to have and to be. First of all, he has a godly marriage. And there's the one where I said not every dad gets this. Some men, Christian men, through no fault of their own, are trying to raise children by themselves. Sometimes the death of a spouse. Sometimes they're the innocent party in a divorce. Sometimes they're still married, but their spouse doesn't want anything to do with Christianity or God, or at least very little. They don't want the strength of faith that can lead, that can be in a home. And so for the men who are in those situations, we pray for them. We want to give support to them. But when we're looking at this man's life in Judges chapter 13, we see one who clearly had a home that was centered on God. That's interesting that throughout this chapter, his wife is not named. When we see her throughout this chapter, it's pretty impressive. In verse 3 of the chapter, the angel of the Lord comes to her and talks to her about what's going to come, that she's going to have a son, and talks about what she cannot do. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth, the point of it. But you make sure that you take care of yourself throughout all of this. Down in verse 23, and we'll get to this verse again near the end of our lesson, Manoah is very frightened by what's happening. She's the one who reassures him. And so what we know about her throughout this chapter, though it's very little, is fairly impressive. But Manoah really stands out in the chapter. He's the one who continues to do the things that godly men are striving to do. And it's just a reminder that in his home, God really was at the center. Dads, it really is up to us. Husbands, it really is up to us. God has laid upon us the responsibility of being the leaders in the home. As much as is in us, we have to do our best to make certain that our marriages and our families are centered on God. Sometimes there are men who have to do that alone. For those of us who are blessed to have Christian wives, what a blessing to our children and to us. But it really is on us to make certain that spirituality, that God really is the center of everything. It needs to be Dad who looks in that rearview mirror driving home and says, "Hey kids, what'd you talk about in Bible class today?" And if the answer every week is God, Jesus, heaven, or 40, they're probably not paying attention all that much. Now sometimes asking that question every week can get you in trouble. I can't remember how old Mary Carol was, 11, 12, something like that. And we always ask that question. What are you talking about in Bible class today? Esther, the next week. Esther, the next week. Esther, I'm thinking, okay, we're in about fifth grade here. There ain't no way 5, 6, 7 weeks in a row you studied Esther. There ain't no way. So Leah was at the church building one day doing some work in Bible class. Said, okay, we're going to catch her. They had a whole quarter on Esther in fifth grade. I'm thinking, that's like graduate level stuff. It was impressive. But by asking that question every week, dads, we're saying this really is important. We expect you to listen. We expect you to pay attention. Our children need to hear us pray. They need to see us talking about God. They need to know that He really is the center of all. And in Manoah's life, we really do see that. That God really was the center of everything. But number two, we also see in this man that he prays specifically. This angel of the Lord comes and tells the wife of Manoah, here's what's going to happen. And Manoah turns around and basically says to God, okay, I need some confirmation on this. I don't think he thinks his wife is unfaithful or untrustworthy. This is just an absolutely overwhelming announcement. They haven't been able to have a child, and now an angel of God comes and says, you're going to have a child. That's probably not on your to-do list for today. This is a little bit overwhelming, and so he turns to God. But what he says to God in verse 8 to me is very, very impressive. It's brief, but it's such a powerful statement. Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. It's a brief prayer. And it's a prayer of humility, but it's also a prayer that's very specific. Send this man back. But don't just send this man back. Send this man back to teach us. But don't just send this man back to teach us anything. Have him teach us what to do with this child. You see, even though it's very brief, how specific that prayer is. Now, there are times for generic or general prayers. Sometimes that's all we can think of to say. Sometimes that's really all the time we have in a moment, just to say something generic or general. That's totally understandable. But throughout life, prayer needs to be about taking our specific requests to God. Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7 will always tell us to let your requests be made known to God. Sometimes those requests are general, but sometimes those requests need to be very, very specific. And dads, we seek to raise children. Some of those requests are going to be very specific. There are times it's more general. Help me be a better dad. That's not a bad prayer. But help me to know how to handle this situation with this child. Help me to know how to discipline in this set of circumstances. God, open doors of opportunity where I can help mold my child's faith and then give me the courage and the wisdom to walk through those open doors. To actually have the courage to say, God has opened the door to say something, now I'm going to say something. There are times we need to pray some very, very specific things. Someone once wrote, the greatest gift any parent can give to a child is to pray for them. Now, you could argue whether that's actually 100% true or not. But I don't think any of us would argue it's on a very short list of the greatest gifts we could ever give to a child. I'm paraphrasing. Another basically wrote, that there's no greater thing a dad could do for his child than for the child to know that they're lifted up before God regularly. That's a paraphrase, but the concept behind another quotation. Dads, let's make sure we're not afraid to pray to God about anything. Very specific. But number three, Manoah also carefully sought the truth. And you're going to change my slides while my batteries are dying down here. If you don't mind, change the slides for me, please. So number three, he carefully sought the truth. If you look down at verses 11 and 12, the angel has come to him again. And Manoah rose, went to his wife, came to the man, and notice what he says. Are you the man? Are you the man? And when he says, I am, look at verse 12. Now, notice it. When your words come true. Not if. When your words come true. What's to be the child's manner of life? What's to be his mission? Do you see what he's doing? He's asking questions. And again, he's not asking questions because he doesn't think his wife is trustworthy. This is an overwhelming experience. But he's asking questions in a very specific way to seek the truth. But notice who he asks them of. Who he goes to seek the truth. He goes directly to this man of God. We know later in the chapter this is the angel of God. I believe this is Jesus in pre-incarnate form. That's a different sermon for a different time. But he goes to someone who is representative of God to him. Can I detour for a second? It's going to play into this point. This is a Father's Day sermon. But wives, moms, can I talk to you for a second? Don't amen this. But your husband's never going to get this 100% right. It's not going to happen. But if you have a husband who is trying to do what the Bible says to do as far as being a husband and a father, pause for just a few minutes one day and think about the weight of responsibility that God has placed on his shoulders. If he's trying to do it right, he carries a tremendous weight, 100% of the time. And I'll tell you, the dirty little secret, if he's trying to do what's right, he also believes he is failing 100% of the time. Give him some grace. Support him. Pray for him. That's the detour. But bring it back to this narrative in Judges 13. Dads, where do we go to seek what we need to carry that weight, that gravity that's on our shoulders all the time? The same place Manoah went. We go to God. We go to God. We go to God sometimes for strength and support, but we also go for answers. I know no man wants to admit, I don't know how to do this, but that's just the matter of the fact. We don't know how to do this. But if it's true what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, then that includes wisdom and instruction on how to raise our children. God's Word is going to give us the knowledge that we need to make certain we know better how to communicate and how to discipline and how to have proper priorities, and on and on and on and on it goes. And so we need to be willing to humble ourselves and to say, I don't know how to do this, but God, you do. And what is to be my role? What is to be how I handle this and that and these decisions and these types of wisdom? And make certain we're not afraid to go to the Bible seeking those specific answers, that specific truth for particular situations. Don't be ashamed to do that. Number four, he also doesn't just carefully seek the truth, but he also shows hospitality. Look at verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. Now, when I read that in the ESV, I'm going, detain sounds like a pretty strong word. That's something else. The Hebrew word literally means to hold close by. It can be used, sort of what we think of as detained, sort of almost like a police type of setting, but it really just means, I want you to stay here. We still talk this way sometimes. You're at someone's house, you're in someone's office, and you're asking for advice, and you realize you've been there for a while, and to be nice, you say something like, could I bother you for one more minute? We still talk that way. That's what he's doing. He said, can I detain you? Can I hold you nearby for just a few more moments? And the reason is because he wants to show honor to this one who's given him this wonderful message that we read in our scripture a few minutes ago from Brother Hank, where he says, yes, this is what I told her. This is the way it's going to be. And to respect that, to honor that, Manoah says, then would you stay here for a moment and let me give you something? Hospitality is really a lost art in our culture. Leah actually just taught an entire quarter for ladies' class on Wednesday night, a whole quarter on that one subject. Here's the thing. There's more material than that. It covers the Bible from beginning to end, where you see faithful people of God either being commanded to or living out what it means to be hospitable, sometimes to fellow believers and sometimes to outsiders. But you think about the emphasis of Scripture on this concept of being hospitable. It is meant to show respect. It's meant to show honor to the one who receives that hospitality. And it's also used as a way to make connections between those to whom you're showing that hospitality. But that's not just a ladies' class. Romans 12, verse 13, Romans 12, the beginning part of the chapter, has a whole lot of really brief commands for Christians. And in verse 13, there are two. Seek to show love to the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's not written to women. That's not written to elders. That's written to Christians. Seek to show hospitality. Why? Well, one, it's a command, but also because of what's learned in those moments. Dads, and we're the kind of men who are willing to say, yep, we'll have somebody else over. But we let them into our lives a little bit. And we honor them by having them sit at our table and eat and have a conversation. Or even if it's something just fun, we have a prayer, then we watch a ball game or something. There's something about that shows them honor that your children see. One, they see simply you care about these other people. They begin to learn that everything God has given you up to and including your house is used to His glory. It gives them opportunities to serve. What better way to make them clean their room than tell them people are coming over, right? I mean, what could be better than that? But they also can set the table, help prepare the food, help clean up. And they also hear Dad pray. It may just be a fun night. Some folks are coming over for pizza. We're going to watch a ball game. But let's pause for a second and pray. And Dad does that. You see what they're learning? We want to use everything God has given us to build those connections, to have conversations, to seek open doors. Number five, He also is sacrificial. In verse 16, the angel of the Lord says to Manoah, if you detain me, if you hold me nearby, I won't eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. In other words, this isn't about me. This is about God. And glance down then at verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders or is working wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. This is a weird thing. We don't think about, you know, killing goats and offering grain, all that sort of thing. But they're told to do something here that costs them something. They were going to do something anyway. We want to provide a meal for you. But the angel says, no, this isn't about me. This is about God. So you take that and you offer it in this way. You make sure you do it in this way. And Manoah was the kind of man that realized what sacrifice actually is. Sacrifice, by its very nature, by its very definition, costs you something. Think about what this cost him, and by extension also his wife. It cost them the goat, obviously. Poor goat, right? It cost them the grain. It cost them the effort of preparing it and doing it. It cost them explicit obedience. You do it in this way. But you do it to or for God. That comes from a heart that wants to please God all the time. They could have said, and how many of us would attempt to say, well, if you don't want it, then we'll just take it ourselves. Or if you're not going to take our food, we're going to take our food for ourselves. We're going to have a picnic this afternoon. No. Do this for the Lord. So that's exactly what they did. Dads, do our kids know that there are certain things we, if I may use the terminology, give up, quote unquote, for serving God? Do they know that we're going to be at worship on Sunday night, even though I could put my feet up and see if Wyndham Clark holds off a six-shot lead in the U.S. Open. He's not losing. I'll see you at 5 o'clock tonight. He's got a six-shot lead. He's fine. Or, no, we'll miss that because Dad wants to go to the lake. Do they know that there are certain things that we just don't get to do financially? Not because God, quote-unquote, stole our money, but because we give sacrificially. And so there are certain things that other families can do that we may never be able to afford, and that's okay. That's okay. We can't go to Disney World for the 18th time this year like some other people seem to do. But we're helping widows. We're supporting missionaries. Do our kids know, not that it's quote-unquote God's fault, but that we love God so much that we'll sacrifice certain things to show that honor to Him. In Romans chapter 12, we're reminded to be living sacrifices, that we really are living sacrifices. I've heard people say before, you know, when you become a dad, you give up your right to live for yourself. Nope. When you get married, you give up a right to live for yourself. Nope. When you become a Christian, you give up the right to live for yourself. And the amazing thing about God is He gives us the choice to be the sacrifice. He doesn't force us on the altar. That's why it's a living sacrifice. I have a choice to be on the altar or not. And our kids need to see that throughout day-to-day decisions. And then number six, He also knows the majesty of God. When they offer this sacrifice, in verse 20, a flame goes up towards heaven, to heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord goes up in the flame of the altar. That's when they figure out this is not just a man. This really is the angel of the Lord. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah, to his wife. Manoah knew he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." Don't you love that she reassures him? I'm paraphrasing. She basically says, if he wanted to kill you, he wouldn't have accepted the sacrifice. He's more loving than that. But here was a couple who saw an amazing display of the majesty of God. In fact, so much so that in verse 20, they fall down on their faces. Of course, who wouldn't? If they had seen what they had just seen, they make the sacrifice, and this angel goes up through the flames and smoke back into heaven. It's remarkable. I can't put into words. There's no VBS material that can make it look like what it probably actually looked like. It's an amazing display of the majesty of God. We think, well, I will never see anything like that. And that's true as far as in this life. We will never see anything like that. But I want to suggest to you, we see something greater. Because if that angel of the Lord really was Jesus, then through the eye of faith, we get to see the full story of what He did when He came back to the earth. And when He sacrificed Himself on the cross. And our kids need to know that whether we're emotional about it or anything else, that we are in awe of that. That we are in awe of what Jesus has done. And we're in awe of what God does in this world. You know, when your kids are little, sometimes you'll take them outside and there's a rainbow in the sky or something. You'll say, oh, isn't that a pretty thing that God put out there? And that's great. Do they hear you keep talking like that when they're 12, 13, 14, 15 years old? You take them to the Smoky Mountains, you ever say, they're just pretty? Or, man, God made this. Is it a pretty creek in the woods you're walking by? Is it just a pretty creek, or is it a pretty creek that God put there? Do you ever hear them talk about not just it's neat that we have a family, but it's neat that God gave us a family? Isn't it cool that God came up with this whole concept of marriage so that mommy and daddy could be together and so we could have children and have this wonderful thing? Do they hear us talk about how wonderful the concept of the church is? Noah talked last week about some of the diversity here, especially socioeconomically, but just all these different backgrounds and talents and races and all these things, and God puts all of that together. That's just amazing. It's just remarkable that God does that sort of thing. Do they hear us talk like that? That we are absolutely blown away by how majestic and pure and mighty God actually is. They need to know that we just stand in awe of His majesty all throughout our lives. We have a lot of great dads here at Central. We really do. A lot who are really, really trying. And it's fine for us who are trying to be dads to make certain that we, you know, are the fun dad. I'm not. It's fine for us to, you know, give our kids experiences. They can see the beauty in life and have different things in life. And I got to do this and I got to do that. We tried this and we tried that. That's all wonderful. And we carry the responsibility of trying to make sure that we provide for our family. We've got jobs and we're trying to hold those down and make sure the boss isn't mad. And we're all those sorts of things. That's all well and good. But Dad's the only thing that matters above anything else. The only thing that matters. Is am I trying to teach my kids about God? If I lose sight of that or don't have that at the top of the list, I need to get it back on top. But every day I can look back and say, I didn't get it right, but I wore myself out trying. I wore myself out praying, talking, thinking, planning, doing whatever it took to have children who love God. Ultimately, it's up to the children to decide, am I going to follow that or not? Just like it was for you. Just like it was for you. But I want to look back and say, everything that was in me, I gave to that angel. Because God gave everything for me. He's the only hope I've got. He's the only perfect Father. And He's the one I want to go home to see. This morning, if you're not a Christian, or if you're not a Christian who's living a faithful life, we invite you to come. Always saying sin to encourage you.